Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Congregational Church of Natick. I'm the Reverend Linda Michelle, and I'm blessed to be able to be here with you. I know that the sparse congregation is not because you heard that I was coming to preach. That your pastors, Cindy and Sarah Lynn, are away with others of the congregation on a retreat. And so we offer our blessings to that retreat and our folks' time together. And know that no matter who you are or where you are in life's journey, you are welcome here. Whether you are with us on site or online, and in the nursery, live or later, we are so glad that we can be connected in so many ways. And for more information about First Congregational Church of Natick, visit the website, where you can sign up for the link and get all sorts of important information about the life at FCC and the broader community. And I have done so. It is well worth doing. We are an open and affirming congregation, fully welcoming of people of all sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. And now, as we prepare our hearts and minds for worship and light the Christ candle, may this light shine as a beacon of hope that moves from these four walls to a world that is so often in darkness. May the love we share be a tangible expression of that hope. I invite you to join together in the call to worship.
Our response is in bold. What do you bring before the Holy One this day? Bring our anxiousness and fears, our hopes and our dreams. What do you seek? We seek peace for our weary souls. You will find it in this place, for this is the house of the Most Holy. Open our hearts and our spirits, O God, to hear your words of comfort and peace. Please rise as you are able for hymn number 498.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Well, thank you for looking for the hymn 498, but that wasn't correct, so sorry about that misinformation. But you all were brave and you persevered, so good going. So let's just settle in for a minute here in this sacred space and finding a bit of peace with a little silent reflection. May we settle in just for a minute with some silent reflection before the centering prayer. And we'll join together with the centering prayer and the prayer of Jesus. Holy One, we have come to you this day, bringing all that we have. And you may join me in this. Our lives, our hopes and dreams, our fears and sorrows, we place these before you in faith and hope, knowing that no matter what has happened, you are with us and blessing us. Open our hearts to receive your words and your spirit, that we may find healing and comfort. Open our lives to the wondrous possibilities for service and joy that you offer to us. Ease our minds and spirits that we may hear the words of encouragement and peace this day. Amen. And let's share some peace with each other as we rise and either give a wave or a bow, a high five, whatever is comfortable for you. And God's peace be with you.
Peace be with you.
Good morning again. I'm Sharon Kirby, and we have our reading from Mark today, the first commandment. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any question.
when looking at your website and the previous services, I was delighted to see that Cindy does not go down in the midst of the kids, interrupt the fun that they're having with some profound message that they probably don't understand. So if the kids want to listen, okay. If they want to read or draw, anything else, that's okay too. I don't have a real profound message, but it's hard to see this, but this is a little solar device that my husband gave me a while back as a gift. So the prism disappeared when it stopped working. So the idea is that it sat in the window, it hung in the window, and the sun would come and power up this little mechanism, and the prism would turn and create the most beautiful rainbows all around. It was just such a delight. And a disappointment when it stopped working. And it reminded me of how churches are sometimes. You know, we sometimes are so thrilled with being with each other, with hearing the message for our love of God, and it just seems as if that will go on and on and on. But if we don't make the connection to the source of power, to God, all the time, then bit by bit, the mechanism loses its power, and the beautiful prism stops spinning, and the world is a little poorer for it. Now, I have to tell you that coming here to First Congregational Church in Natick fills me with so much joy. To see the little ones just being so engaged, to see the loving welcome that I received. And I have to tell you, I've preached at many churches that just don't have that. They thought the power came from themselves, from their organization, the way they had always done things and wanted to do again. They didn't recognize the need to be away and retreat, to recharge their batteries. The need to listen to one another and to understand that we have different ways of operating in the world. And so I celebrate First Congregational Church of Natick for the joy that you bring to one another, for the way you're teaching your beloved children about what it means to be part of a community of love. Well done. Well done. Amen. I hope those aren't Legos. Will you pray with me? Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Now, from the title of my sermon or meditation or reflection, you might gather that since this is stewardship season, I'm going to be preaching a sermon on stewardship, but not really the case, except that for me, all my sermons really are about stewardship and the care that we have for the gracious gift that God has given us. And I love the Gospel of Mark for the ways that it's not always predictable, like children. Today's story is a case in point. We expect that the good characters always do good things and the bad ones always do bad things. And in most gospel stories, the scribe would have been one of the villains that Jesus so cleverly puts in his place. Now, I grew up watching Westerns at the Lee Theater on Saturday afternoons, and it didn't take long for us kids to figure out that the guys wearing the white hats were good guys, but the ones wearing the black hats were up to no good. The guys in the white hats always save the day. In previous passages, Jesus faces a series of challenges from religious leaders, and the scribes, often called doctors of the law, are usually among the ones who start the challenges. Yet this scribe's question doesn't appear to be a challenge or a test. The scribe heard them disputing with one another, meaning Jesus and the other scribes. Seeing that he, Jesus, answered him well, this scribe asked Jesus the question about the greatest commandment. And instead of one, Jesus gives two commandments and says, there are no greater commandment than these. So what does it mean that the scribe is happy with Jesus' answer? And not only happy, he suggests the two interconnected commandments are most important, are more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. That's a dig at the temple sacrifice policy. And the capstone of the conversation is Jesus telling the scribe that he's not far from the kingdom. It's a rare compliment from Jesus. Jesus saw that the scribe was wise, but wisdom wasn't enough to become one of Jesus' followers. It wasn't just about being wise. Something more was needed. We don't get an answer from this passage, but we can imagine that it has something to do with acts of justice, since Jesus will go on to criticize the scribes and Pharisees in general for their pride and unjust ways. Just shortly after this encounter, he is in Jerusalem, by the way. We know what happens in Jerusalem. Some commentators have portrayed this as yet another testing match between Jesus and one of his antagonists. They look to Matthew, who tells a slightly different story, but the same basis. They don't believe that the scribe was engaging Jesus in an honest attempt to find common ground. But Mark's account depicts this man as a sincere scribe. Jesus and this scribe agreed on an important issue. We who are a part of the United Church of Christ pride ourselves on our extravagant welcome. We truly believe and live into what Jesus and the scribe name as most important. What we're not always so clear about is what does it look like to love God with all our heart and soul and mind? I'm still learning. When I was a little girl running off to Sunday school, not much different from the little ones here today, I had a coin clutched in my hand while I ran down the street. It was one that I would put in the collection plate, so proud, and then feeling the joy of giving something to others. During Lent, we collected small coins in what were called mite boxes. Does anybody remember mite boxes? Maybe not. They were named for the story of the widow's mite, which comes up next week, so you might want to Google it. The money was sent to missions in Micronesia, far, far, far off place. It made me happy to think of helping little children like me, even though they were very far away. And times were simpler then. Missionaries still had a good reputation. Now, my family didn't have much money, but my mother taught us how to give as much as we could. Most everyone was in the same boat. We didn't have a lot of wealthy people in town, maybe one or two families. And we didn't realize that there were people even poorer than we were in our own country. There were divisions between Protestants and Catholics that were not so easily navigated. The Catholic girls in my Girl Scout troop couldn't attend services in the Lee Congregational Church on Girl Scout Sunday, although we Protestants were allowed at St. Mary's the following year. Fortunately, a new young priest encouraged more interaction between young people through CYO dances. The distance seemed to be closing. But like most kids, we generally avoided controversial topics, but I do remember questioning a friend why she let the church tell her what movies to watch or books to read. She didn't really have an answer, but we remained friends. And I know she changed over the years. It wasn't until the turmoil of the 60s that issues of social justice became a deeper source of division in the wider culture. Civil rights and the war in Vietnam were polarizing issues that created a lot of anxiety, a lot of questions about who we are as a nation. By then, I was married and living in a small town with only one black family. I was oblivious to the racism that had bubbled up to the surface in other places. I never recall hearing a sermon about either the unjust regimes that we supported, or the racism, except maybe in the South, certainly not in the North. Do not be sorry. It would not be the first time. I have a quiet voice. All right, thank you so much. Forget everything I just said.
No, just add to it. You were great.
There, at that time, there was a belief that politics and religion were two separate things. In fact, talking about either one was discouraged in polite company. But things were changing. And where our new younger pastors had taken the biblical message of standing on the side of the oppressed seriously, their emphasis, at least on my experience, was on ways to make God's justice real while helping their congregation develop a deeper spiritual life, one that was focused on transformation rather than the autopilot assumptions about what it meant to be a good person, a good Christian. What did it mean that our congregational church was called the rich people's church because the factory owners and the bankers and the lawyers attended? They didn't realize there were plenty of folk like me who definitely were not in that category. What did it mean to love God with all one's heart and soul and mind? The assassination of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. suddenly brought the issue of racism into our small town, into my small community. That night I was with others rehearsing for a community theater production when someone came in with the shocking news that Martin Luther King Jr. had been shot. That was shocking, but even more shocking were the words that came from a man in our group, one that I had known for a long time and had always respected. "About time, that troublemaker," he said. No one said a word to oppose him. To my shame, that included me. But this incident opened my eyes and heart to know that an ugly truth had been exposed. It encouraged me to learn more and to be more willing to speak out on behalf of others, to be supportive of my pastors when they began talking about issues that had previously been avoided in church. Until the late 80s and early 90s, I still thought that loving God with all my heart and soul and mind meant doing good works in Jesus' name. That fit with my workaholic nature. Women in the United Church of Ware, All Saints, and Mount Carmel churches, began a center to help women who were experiencing relationship violence, to find resources to help them survive. A few of the Catholic women were charismatic Christians who would often pray in tongues, something that I had thought previously was limited to Pentecostals and evangelists. It made me a little uncomfortable. It was a little off-putting. But as I came to know the women, and I liked them, it opened me up to a different level of spirituality. And I believe it was mutual. I believe that, and I know, that they didn't believe that Protestants could actually be spiritual. Yes, we were doing good works in Jesus' name, but we were also going deeper in our own faith and what meaningful conversations we had, what powerful retreats we had. And in the process, we recognized our differences, but also gained enormous respect for one another. We loved one another, and we supported one another on the journeys that each of us were on. This experience and others made it possible for me to hear God calling me to ordained ministry. It was a call that seemed quite improbable at first. I had no college education, I owned a business that I loved, and I was too old, I thought. Nonetheless, you can see that I did answer the call to live into my faith more deeply. At first, I tried juggling all the elements of my previous life with the new life being offered. That was impossible. There were things and people that had to be let go, and sometimes painfully. However, what I gained eased the pain. It drew me to the heart, closer to the heart of faith, which is love. What is most disturbing to me about today's fraught political and religious climate is the hardening of positions, the cruel labeling of those who don't conform to one's own beliefs, the families who've been torn apart, neighbors who no longer speak, and worse is the lack of compassion. Jesus reminds us that our main purpose in life is to love God with all our hearts and soul and mind, and our neighbors as ourselves. How have we gotten so far from that simple admonition? Thank God, not everyone has, and I take courage in that. The word love gets bandied about a lot, and we might recall that there are different words for love in the Greek language. We who are Christians strive for agape love, the unconditional love that God has for us and the love we are called to share with each other. Yesterday, the song, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love," became an earworm. You know that song that just keeps repeating and you cannot get it out of your mind? The song has endured for decades, especially during trying times. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's the only thing that there's just too little of. It lasts because it represents a love that we are longing for, but always seems just out of our reach. There's never enough, we think. But that's not really true. There's never enough if we believe that love is finite, if we operate out of scarcity rather than abundance. Truly, there is enough of everything if we open our eyes to the need and to our hearts to the sharing. It's been a joy to witness the way churches, synagogues, mosques have come together to provide basic needs for our neighbors who happen to be Haitian migrants. Our hearts have been open to their suffering, their need to be in a safe place for the sake of their children. First Congregational Church Natick helped lead the way as a founding member of the Caring Coalition. What a beautiful thing. For most of my life, the love that is described as eros, passionate love, was something to be avoided as impure. It definitely was not on the level of agape. Still, when I read stories of when I read scripture or stories of women and men who have made a difference in the world, it is the ones who are passionate that make things move forward. When Holy Week rolls around, we immerse ourselves in Christ's passion, his suffering. Passion is not a bad thing when it is in the service of agape. It always energizes me when I see the passion of young people demonstrating for a cause. I don't always agree with a particular stance, but appreciate their willingness to try to move the needle towards justice. Although Eros does have sexual connotations, to be sure, there is a deeper meaning, the desire for healing and wholeness, what we call salvation. This week, we will be engaging in a national election, one in which my lifetime, long lifetime, has never been more crucial. For years now, we have been part of a long-running movie that pits the good guys and gals against the bad ones, the forces of scarcity and hoarding against the forces of generosity and sharing. Each side believes that God is on their side. Like Abraham Lincoln, I want to ask, in the midst of so much anger, are we on God's side? This coming week has us on edge, and I can't help but feel love itself is on the ballot. Is the answer just to ignore it? Is it only the feel-good, what the world needs now is love, sweet love? Which is fine as far as it goes. No, the God we are called to love with all our heart and soul and mind is love itself. Love that became flesh and dwelt among us to show that love. Love that suffered on the cross to show that love. Love that overcomes the darkness no matter what form it takes. How much is enough? The truth is, left to our own devices, there is never enough. It's only through God's love expressed for us in the person of Jesus and in other ways through other faiths that we find the healing and wholeness that we need right now. Our love is finite. God's love is infinite and totally undeserved. There is nothing we or anyone else can do to earn that love. It is a free gift. By the same token, when we return God's love to the best of our ability, when we give all that we can, through the good works that we do, the loving kindness that we show others, even in the face of unkindness toward us, the financial gifts we offer to support our ministries, we are giving part of ourselves to the ongoing cycle of love that never ends. Thanks be to God, as others have learned in ages past, God's love is boundless, and it is enough if we choose to receive it with all our heart and soul and mind. Then we find that God's kingdom is very near. May it be so. Amen. We come now to the time when we celebrate Holy Communion. We begin with lifting up our joys and our concerns. I know Janine has some to share.
Good morning, I'm Janine Keaty. I was asked to share a few concerns and prayers for the following people and families. For Mindy and her parents, her father sustained a fall and was injured, and now he's in rehab section of the community and feeling a little bit more settled. But it's been a lot for him, and also Mindy's mom got injured in the fall. Also, she's wearing a boot. So we ask you to keep them in your hearts and in your prayers. Also for Sarah Lynn's cousin, Noah Lynch, who is entering hospice after a long and arduous journey with cancer. We are asked to pray for him, his wife Jenny, and their two children. And also for somebody we've known well here, Georgianne Bennett. She has had surgery for a torn tendon and is asking for prayers to have a full and complete recovery so she won't have to wear a brace. So let's keep them in our prayers, and if there are any more.
So Declis, happy birthday to you. What a wonderful age to be. And blessings to your family. That for 6 years they have nurtured you so that you have grown into this young man that you are today. Blessings on your day. Any? None from above, hey? All right. I would lift up, as I'm sure you all do the same, prayers and blessings for your folks that are on retreat. That is just such a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to come together in a spiritual way. But I'm pretty sure, knowing Cindy, there's a lot of laughter and joy going on, too. So what a wonderful thing. And I hope the rest of you get to do the same thing at some point, or maybe you already have, I don't know. This table in front of us is set by the deacons, but the invitation comes from Christ. You don't need to be a member of this church or of any church to receive the gifts that are here at this open table. The radical welcome of Jesus and this church makes it possible for anyone, no matter who they are or where they are in life's journey, to receive the gifts that are offered here today. I think of Jesus gathering with his followers on that last night that they were together. They didn't know it was their last night. And I don't believe it was a table that we see often portrayed as the Last Supper from the marvelous painting of Leonardo da Vinci. I believe that they were gathered, not at table, that's not the way they did things then, but around the room. And I believe that there were women and children there as well, not just the 12, but a big group. They didn't know what was to come, but Jesus did. And he wanted to offer them something that would last when he was gone, And so he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which will be broken for you, and as often as you eat of it, do so in remembrance of me." And they shared in the meal, and after supper, he took the cup, and again, after lifting it, he gave thanks and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, poured out for many and for you for the forgiveness of sins. And as often as you drink of it, you do so in remembrance of me." We ask, O God, this day that you bless these gifts of grain of the field and fruit of the vine, and that you bless those who are about to receive, that through them they might experience your spirit and your love, filling them with joy to overflowing. Jesus taught his disciples many things, including the prayer that we now pray, saying, "Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." As we begin to receive, I invite you to come forward to receive the bread and the wine, theoretical, the gifts of God for the people of God. All things are ready. Yeah. Everyone come forward. Let us pray. Loving and holy God, we give thanks that you have gifted us with your presence at this table through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be renewed and refreshed, that we might be filled with your love, so that we may continue to love and serve others. In the name of Christ Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now to the time in our service when we have an opportunity to return to God a portion of the many blessings, the financial blessings that we have received in our lives. As the plates are passed from person to person, we share those financial gifts. And even if we're not adding money to the plate, we offer thoughts of gratitude. As you hold the plate, you might breathe deeply and pray, "May all the earth be healthy and whole." Oh God, we give thanks for these gifts that you have made it possible for us to give, for the many blessings in our lives, both material and spiritual. We ask that you bless now these gifts and the givers, that through them, your ministry and mission in this church, in this community, and in the wider world might be fulfilled. All in the name of Christ Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sending hymn is number 311, Renew Your Church. I hope.
Before.
Oh, before. Yeah.
I had the announcement at the beginning.
Oh. Can I take this? Sure, why not?
Before we end up leaving and going to coffee hour, I hope everyone, I missed my opportunity this morning about a couple of announcements that Cindy wanted me to pass on, and it's about the generosity campaign in gathering next Sunday, November 10th. And next Sunday, we imagine together what God is calling us to do and be, and as we celebrate generosity at FCCN. If you have not already submitted your sustainer form, please bring it to worship on the 10th, next Sunday. Blank sustainer forms will also be available that day. Any questions, reach out to Reverend Cindy or the sustainer team, which is at stewardship, is that up there? stewardship@fccnatick.org. And one last announcement, post-election midweek connection, which we have on Wednesdays from 12 to 1, noon to 1. Some of us gather together at that time each week. And this Wednesday's Midweek Connection will offer us a time to be together as we reflect on the 2024 presidential election. We may or may not know who the next president will be, but we will ground ourselves in the community and in the presence of God. The Zoom link can be found on the calendar page of the church website or in the weekly link. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Stay centered.
Recharge.
Recharge and renew your church.
Thank you.
those old hymn writers knew what they were talking about. As you go from this place, know that you have been given your marching orders. Love. 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 The love that God pours out unstintedly, the love of Christ Jesus that accompanies you everywhere, and the power of the love of the Holy Spirit makes it possible for you to soar, to do things beyond your imagining. So go in peace to love and serve your neighbors. Amen.